بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. When the Haqq is pronounced, the people that are eager to see the Haqq, they will see it. In proportion to their enthusiasm, their honesty, and their keenness to see the truth, they will see it. But if the bat cannot see during the day, then it is no fault of the sun. That is, it's its own fault, can't see during the day, then you will not attribute the weakness to the sun. So you will also find that class of people that either are not earnest, not honest, or they just blankly refuse to see the truth. Hence, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commenced his whole mission, then there was that class of people that would say that he is a poet, na'uzubillah, or he is a magician, or he is a soothsayer. And then others would say, how can you call him a magician, how can you call him a soothsayer? We have looked into the kalam and the works of a soothsayer and the kalam of a poet, we see no similarity. Then they have a review, they think about it again. Well, we have to call him something. Let's call him a magician, a sahir, a magician. Because his words are such that it has the effect of magic. It breaks a man from his family, the wife from the husband, the father from the son. Then you had similar situations where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mission had commenced, the wahi had already started off, and then after some time there was a delay in the wahi coming. First verses were revealed and then there was a delay, so there was an intermission, there was a small interval, and on account of that interval and the delay, Rasulullah would feel grieved, a deep feeling of agony and grief has started and then is an interval. So people that go through this and experience this, they know, they understand what they go through. But people that do not enjoy any type of spiritual benefit, then for them it's nothing. Because they haven't been through the whole experience. When they haven't been through the experience, it's nothing. Whether they go through it or they don't go through it, it's nothing. So nonetheless, this group of people, this class of people, they need to be comforted. They're going through that agony, and they're going through that grief, and it is but human to go through grief and agony. And then the greater the person, then the greater the type of challenge that comes before him. When there is that level of challenge, then he needs someone to comfort him. He needs someone to try and make him feel comfortable and light. Now that's the beauty of having someone as a senior, someone as a guide. As opposed to a person who doesn't have a guide, doesn't have a senior, then what happens is that for every situation, he needs to find a solution himself. And many a times he just falls into a deep, deep depression because he doesn't have a senior. Then you will go into an antidepressant and a heavier dose and a heavier dose until you become an addict and you become a cabbage eventually. But the easier approach was, you have got a sheikh, you have got someone senior, go and ask him, go and find out. Allah Pak has prepared the system in this way, that you consult, you find out, you take mashwara and you work. Amruhum shura bainahum. And Allah Ta'ala Himself proposes this, that their matters are concluded with mashwara. Then in mashwara, you will have two classes of mashwara. One is that mashwara that is of a general level. The general running of a business, small thing, you don't have to take it to a high profile mashwara. The workers, people that are there in the shop, you take a little bit of mashwara with them, or running of the home, and this is our monthly expenses, this is what is the income, so how do we break even? So these are small things. But then you get a different level of a mashwara where you require some type of a professional advice. You're running a big operation, so you can't just consult ordinary person. Now you need to have a specialized accountant, someone that knows about it, how to do the tax return, how do I save, and how do I reorganize myself, where are the loose ends, where are the gray areas. So then as you progress, then you have to have more specialized attention, more specialized, and all of us accept it. The same happens with your health. If it's a small thing, then at home they can fix it up, Vicks or Zambac or some Dispirin, they can fix it up. But as you progress, the health is deteriorating, and there's a sharp deterioration. What do you do? Then you know, you have to go for specialized treatment, you go to a GP. And if it is worse, then you go to someone that is even more specialized. So this system is also advocated in the Quran. When the king had the dream, so the king discusses the dream with his ministers. You see, this is the dream that I've seen, this ears of barley and ears of corn, etc. And he asks his ministers, all quite intelligent, capable people, that I see this dream here, what should I do? So they say, وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَأْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ. This thing here we have got no knowledge of. We don't have an understanding. Right? So what is the Quran Sharif alluding towards? When the Quran Sharif describes this entire process, the king relates the dream to his courtiers, to his people, right? And the answer that they give is, وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَأْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ. We don't have knowledge in the interpretation of dreams. So what is the Quran Sharif telling us? Quran Sharif is telling us that when there is something more specialized, then you need some type of a specialized consultation. The one that is well groomed, he is trained in that field, you will go and refer to him. In our body fitness, we will appreciate that. In our businesses, we will appreciate that. We have to go for some type of more specialized consultation. We can't just do it at an ordinary level. So the same rule and the same law that we apply to our businesses and our body fitness, we need to understand that deen also, we have got one, a general problem. Or if there is a din in the masjid now, how do we sort it out? So you get the musallis and a few people, all right, we will sort this out. There's a problem in the parking area, how do we sort that out? So it's a small general problem, you get a few understanding musallis and you got that sorted out, right? But it's a specialized problem. Right. The Imam Sahib read something that was not in accordance to tajweed, or it was not in accordance to right type of pronunciation. So you will not consult the normal musallis that is the namaz valid or not. Now you have to go for a specialized treatment. مَا نَحْنُ بِتَأْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ. When you're not specialized for that, you don't speculate, you don't take a shot in the dark. So the same happens to deen as well, that when we consult, then you'll find as though a big mountain has just been shifted off your shoulders. But if you don't consult, then as though you have taken the entire mountain, the entire load onto yourself. So Allah Ta'ala has kept this process by consult, ask, inquire, don't do it yourself. Man consulted, he killed 100 people, he consulted, and then a procedure was shown to him and he became a Jannati. But that was the beauty of consultation. Though the crime, it would seem like it's unforgivable, unpardonable, but he had the courage to go and ask and find out. When a route was shown to him, when a cause was shown to him, he followed the cause and he ends up in Jannah. So it's a simple procedure, but just that with the abundance of information that we are overloaded with, then we become confused. This person says this, and this person says this, and the third person says this. Sometimes we don't know how to then glean out the right type of information, and sometimes it is that we want to please everybody. He's saying this, and he's saying this, and that person is saying this. So now how do we please all? I have to please this person, I have to please that person, I have to please this person as well. In the Musalli population, there was an Isa Chacha, right? So Isa Chacha is saying that in namaz you're saying Suhufi Ibrahim or Musa, You didn't say my name. He said, all right, next namaz, your name also comes. Sufi Ibrahim or Musa or Isa. So now you're trying to please everybody. It can't work out. Everywhere you can't do it, that please everybody and feel that it will be a solution. Because when you're trying to look for a solution in that way, you're crossing the line somewhere. You're exceeding the limit at some point or the other, right? And you don't realize it that you're exceeding the limit. In your mind, you feel you're doing the right thing, but really, what are you doing? You're exceeding the limit, right? And you're going into territory that is beyond your jurisdiction. If it was your own territory, all right, you exceeded the limit. It's your own territory, right? It's your own home. You did something out of the norm in your own home. It was all right, right? Because you did something that's within your own home, your own territory, right? For example, you went and washed in the kitchen, right? Wash nicely in the kitchen. So you did it within your own home, you're not answerable to anybody. But if you go and do it in a public place, then you're answerable for it. You're exceeding the limit, it's beyond your jurisdiction, you can't do it in a public place in this. This is a facility for the public, and all the public has to use it. You can't use this facility beyond. You went into the wuzu khana, for example, and use it as a urinal. Now it was a public facility. When it was a public facility, you went beyond your jurisdiction, beyond your rights, so you'll be answerable, people will reproach you, they'll reprimand you, and they'll be rightfully reproaching you and reprimanding you, because it's beyond your jurisdiction. People generally say, don't be judgmental, right? Now, when I hear the word, then I feel to myself that either they don't understand what's the meaning of judgmental, or they apply it incorrectly. When you say, don't be judgmental, what does it mean? It means that you can take a judgment, you can take a decision within your own jurisdiction. Within your own jurisdiction, you can take a judgment, right? Alright, you saw your beard is more than a fist, so you've taken a decision, I can't trim it beyond this. So that was within your jurisdiction, you took a decision within your jurisdiction, you were right. You saw a person, or it was the month of Ramadan, and you saw that there was a nice glass of sarbat, a nice cold glass of sarbat. You took a decision against yourself that this is taboo, this is not permissible for you. So you took a decision within your own jurisdiction. You were right in what you were doing. Or you saw a person that was sane, normal, calm, healthy, and he's eating in the month of Ramadan. You're going to stop him. Why? Because it's within your jurisdiction to stop him. The Imam Sahib made a mistake. You correct the Imam Sahib, it's within your jurisdiction. He was reading Amanu, it's supposed to be Kafaru. So, it's within your jurisdiction, you're going to correct him. What's beyond your jurisdiction, there you're not going to take a decision, you're not going to take a judgment, right? Now, Mut'im ibn Adi, he was a person that granted an asylum to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallam had gone to Taif, and we know of the ill treatment that the people of Taif had given him. Right. Thereafter, Nabi Sallam comes back to Makkah Mukarrama. Now, he doesn't have anybody to give him some type of a shelter, some type of an asylum. Mut'im ibn Adi, he says, Ya Muhammad, he's not a Muslim yet. And he didn't die as a Muslim. So he says, oh Muhammad, I will give you that assurance, I will give you that asylum in Makkah Mukarrama. Nobody will be able to interfere with you. Hence, he gave that asylum to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, thereafter, Nabi sallam had moved on to Medina Munawwara. And then in the second year was the Battle of Badr. In the Battle of Badr, there were approximately 70 of the chieftains of the Quraysh that were taken as prisoner or killed, right? So there were some negotiations carrying on now. That what is to be done with this chief, with his prisoners. Someone is saying that behead them. Someone said, alright, we'll take some type of a ransom and free them. So the decision was taken, we'll take some type of a fidya and we will release these people. So in the process of that negotiation, Mut'im ibn Adi's son had come to negotiate some terms with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallam's words were, لو كان مُطْعِمًا حَيًّا وَكَلَّمَنِي فِي هَا أُولَٰئِ النَّتَنَا لَأَطْلَقْتُهُمْ لَهُ. That if Mut'im ibn Adi, that is your father, had he been alive today, And he had spoken to me and negotiated the terms for all these prisoners, which he termed as natna, in other words, filth. Natna means filth. They died as kafir, so you died as a filth. So, if he had to negotiate the terms with me for all this filth, then I would have released him. I would have released him on account of what? Of the ihsan that he had done. On account of the favor that he's done. Showing to us that if a kafir, if a non-believer, has done some type of good for people, for the Muslims at large, or for whoever, then to recognize the good that he has done is permissible, and it is not against the sunnah. He's done something, and he's done it for the welfare of people, he's done it for the good of Islam, he's done it as a token of justice, then you will acknowledge, you will accept it. You will not discredit him for the good that he's done. So, acknowledging him within that jurisdiction, within that limit, is acknowledgement within the jurisdiction. He's done something good, you recognize him, but you recognize him within your own jurisdiction, not beyond your jurisdiction. Right? You recognized him, you applauded him for that good. Najashi has not yet accepted Islam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was advising the Sahaba Kiram, when they were being persecuted and tormented by the Quraysh, move on to Abyssinia. Right? So Rasulullah was advising them to go there, because there is fiha malikun, there is a king there. La yuzlamu ahadun indahu. That he is a man of justice, nobody is oppressed in his presence. So Nabi Sam gave him an applaud, he recognized his justice. Right? So go and stay with him. So to the extent of your jurisdiction, you took a judgment, is permissible. But beyond your jurisdiction, you can't take a judgment. Right? I can't take a judgment beyond my jurisdiction. I can tell you, alright, this person here, he's a man, he comes for namaz, and I see him to be a good person. Now, I am talking within my jurisdiction, right? He's a man, right? He's a man, we see it, he's a man. He comes for namaz, alright, we see him coming for namaz, right? That also is within my jurisdiction. I don't see anything wrong in him. In all the days that I've seen him, I didn't see anything wrong in him, so I've taken a decision within my jurisdiction. But if I say that this man here is going straight to Jannat, is that within my jurisdiction? No. It's not within my jurisdiction. So now, there's death that has taken place now, right? So you have two classes of people. One that will give him an applaud within the ambit, within the limits of their jurisdiction. He did some good work, we recognize the good work. But beyond that, we say he's a Jannati now, he's a Muslim, and he did this and this and by did you see it? Are you a witness? Or are you attributing something of the unseen? Attributing something that you have got some type of an access to the unseen? Do you have an access? Do you have any type of an entry to the unseen? You don't have something to the unseen, then how can you take a decision about it? Is that right? Or is it just because of some type of a political mileage that you are saying it? What are you doing? So you're coming in between. You see. You don't take this type of a path, is very, very, very delicate, in between. You're not here, you're not there. You're going to be in between. So that's a very difficult part. Where you are acting in between, you're balancing it this side, balancing it that side. After a period of time, people will see you, alright, you're balancing here. So you're neither here, you're neither there. So you're not an honest person. I was just explaining one person. Because he's some cousin of his that she's in a marriage now. So explaining by, you know this girl, now she's in a marriage, and you also know that she had a little bit of a history, right? She had some type of history. So you need to get it across through her, through your wife, whatever, but get it across through her. What you need to get across through her is this, that you see she had a past. You know about it, and your family knows about it, that she had a past. And when she had a past, right, now she is in a marriage. So she is living in some type of security. She is living in some type of respect. She is living in some type of integrity and position, right? Now, she can't relate to that old habit that she had, So those people that she had before, previously, through the SMS or through some cell phone or whatever, if she's going to relate and she's going to talk to those people, what's going to happen? In her mind, she's feeling that she's doing something good, that my old lovers, I haven't forgotten them, I'm still showing them that consideration and some respect. I haven't abandoned them, I haven't dumped them. My new lover also I'm respecting, and the old also I'm showing some regards and some type of consideration. I'm playing some type of a balancing act. But the day the husband discovers this, she's also with the old lovers and she's with me as well, I ask you, will the confidence remain? Will the respect remain? The respect is going to be broken, the confidence is going to be lost. Now she needs to make up her mind what she wants in life. Because if she's broken the confidence with the husband here, and the husband feels I want to abandon her, so she is neither with the husband, and her father also will not have the respect for her. This side also she's lost, and that side she's also lost. She's coming into a marriage, husband etc. doesn't know about the past. So bury the past and bury it so well that nobody ever gets to know about your past. But now you want to be there in the past and you want to be here this side as well. The day the husband gets to know about this, what's going to happen? Isn't it going to be a disaster? He will say to himself, okay, where is this woman's allegiance with? Where is it the allegiance? Is it with me? Or is it with an old lover of hers? So she's going to be losing out on that end, she's going to be losing out on this end, and she's in the abeyance, she's in suspense now. See? So, within our own jurisdiction we can act. We can work within our jurisdiction, we can pass judgment within our own jurisdiction. Beyond our jurisdiction, we can't pass judgment. We will not say that this person died as a Muslim, whereas his whole life was in the state of kufr. Yes, if his whole life was in the state of iman, then we are duty bound to say that he died as a Muslim. نَحْكُمُ بِالزَّوَاهِرِ وَاللَّهُ يَتَوَلَّ السَّرَائِرِ That we will judge and we will take a decision by the apparent, by what we see. How do we judge? When a qazi or a judge is taking a decision, I ask you, was he at the scene of this crime that took place? He wasn't the scene. Then the evidence is brought before him. When the evidence is brought before him, then he will judge in accordance and in the light of the evidence that was brought before him. If that evidence is in conformity with his procedures, then he is duty bound to take that decision. See? Whereas he was not a witness to what had happened there. Whether it was a murder or an accident or whatever, he was not present at the site of the event. But he is duty bound to take a decision in the light of the information that has come to him, provided that information is in conformity with his procedures. He's also got a procedure. It's in conformity with the procedure, you must take a decision. So, when a person has been living in Islam, and we didn't see anything to the contrary, then we would say that he died as a Muslim. But he's been living not as a Muslim, he's not living as a Muslim, right? And he died in that state, then we will not force him into Islam. We will not push him into Islam. That is the jurisdiction of Allah Ta'ala. That is what is meant. Don't be judgmental. That over the decision of Allah Ta'ala, over the judgment of Allah Ta'ala, we can't be judging over the judgment of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is telling us that you will judge by the apparent. What you see, you will judge by that. Right? You're taking wuzu, you're taking ghusl, right? Apparently it seems that the water has passed to your entire body. You will consider yourself to be pak, right? But there is the possibility that the water hadn't reached one spot. So you will not go by that. You will say, no, it's park. And according to my understanding, the water reached. But technically speaking, there could be a possibility of water not reaching to one spot. But according to your understanding, it's reached. So, wallahu ya'lamu as-sarair. You are only duty bound with the apparent. Apparently it seems that, no, everything is touched. But you don't go beyond that. Don't act more pious. See, sometimes we get into a confusion. You begin to act more pious. You know, this thing must be parked. So your whole namaz is gone. Sometimes the namaz is gone because you think of the pisab that's coming out or the air that's coming behind. Sometimes in front, sometimes backwards. Like you just, like a car that is jolting like this, you know. Jolting one way. So why? Because Allah Pak is telling you that Yahkum Allahu Yahkumu bis-sarair. Nahnu Nahkumu bis-zawahir. Wallahu yahkumu bis-sarair. You will go by the apparent. What is discreet, what is not within your sight, you will not go by that. That is the jurisdiction of Allah Ta'ala. You cannot be judgmental over the judgment of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You can't force anybody to Islam, right? You can't force anybody to kufr. You saw he did everything according to Islam, right? You are receiving wahi, and the man did everything like a Muslim, and he died in that way, so you would say he died as a Muslim. But he didn't conform with the ways of Islam, and he died in the state, so you will not say that he died as a Muslim. Then you'll be duty-bound to say that he died as a kafir. Now, whatever is going to happen in the akhirat, that is the judgment of Allah Ta'ala. You won't be judgmental because that's beyond your jurisdiction. So what's within your jurisdiction, you take a judgment, you are within your limits. Beyond that, it's not permissible for you. Right? A janazah comes, don't you perform the namaz? It's possible that he died as a kafir. Isn't it possible? But you go by the apparent, he did everything apparently as a Muslim, so you will give him and you will honor him with a Muslim burial. But he didn't do things as a Muslim, you will not be giving him a Muslim burial. You will not say, he did something of Islam, so let's force him into Islam. You can't do it. That was the right that was exclusive to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu, he is there with some sahabi or tabi'i, and he's upset with one person. And he's quite upset with him for his misbehavior or whatever. So this sahabi that is with him, or this tabi'i that is with Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu, he asks Abu Bakr, can I go and behead him? Can I chop off his head off? So now Abu Bakr radiallahu was in a fit of an anger. Suddenly when this person said, must I chop off his head? Now he suddenly just came totally calm, absolutely calm, composed. And he says, if I command you to go and behead him, will you behead him? He said, yes, I will do it. Say, well, that's the right that is exclusive with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. After Nabi Sallam, nobody's got that right. If he has made a decision that is binding for one and all, we will do it. Because he is receiving wahi from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, after Nabi Sallam, can anybody claim that I am blessed in the same manner that Nabi Sallam was blessed? Nobody can claim. So if Nabi Sallam has made a decision, has announced, has proclaimed that this person is a Muslim, then we are duty bound to believe him as a Muslim. Nabi Sallam has proclaimed that this person is a munafiq. We are duty bound to believe the person as a munafiq. But in our own way, can we claim and proclaim that this person is a munafiq? We can't. That was exclusive with Nabi Sallam. He could say that I have been inspired by Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala that this person is a munafiq. After that, nobody's got the right. So this is what is meant by not being judgmental. You know, we just hear the word, don't be judgmental. Why? What is the meaning of it? Man is moving around with a girl. Say, hey, don't play around. Hey, don't be judgmental. So I ask you everything, don't be judgmental. So where are you going to draw the line? At some point you will need to draw the line. See. So these type of words, it just takes on. When it takes on, and people begin to use that words, not realizing what are the ramifications, what are the implications, what are the consequences of the statement that I made. They just made a statement without even realizing, without even understanding. Now this is very, very dangerous. Al-Mu'at Thami Sabrama says that the true reasons for people dying without iman, right? Su'a khatma. Two reasons, two major reasons. One is this thing what I spoke about just now, that we go behind zanniyat. And zanniyat we regard as qat'iyat. It's just a flicker of your imagination. That flick of imagination, you're considering it as a fact. It's a guess, it's a possibility. But the possibility you consider and you count as a fact. So it's an imagination, it's a possibility, leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't take a judgment on that. It's just a possibility. That leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's His department. Right? Now that flick of imagination, that type of possibility, you count it as a fact. When you took it as a fact, now you're answerable for that. Allah can ask you, but I didn't ask you to consider this to be categorical. Why did you take it as categorical? Why did you take it as conclusive? You just saw something there and you took a decision. You passed judgment over it. What gave you the authority to take a decision in that matter? Well, Ali was asked, there was a pot of milk, right? It had a dense layer of cream. And the dense layer of cream, right? There was a dog around, and there was a crack on the cream, and you saw the mouth of the dog all pasted with that cream. You saw the face of that dog pasted with the cream. Will you count that milk as spark or napak? Nobody seen it. All you seen was that there was a paste of cream around the mouth of the dog. So you count that milk as spark or napak? So he said, no, it's spark. Now people began to speculate the statement of his spark, napak, what type of an alim, right? So this ulama-i kiram, you're talking about the senior ulama-i kiram, the level of reasoning is very, very high. Very, very high. It's not to our level. Our level of reasoning is very shallow. Very shallow reasoning. We don't have that ability. Now, people here want two statements from an alim, and they want to then analyze it themselves, and then they pass decision. Oh, how can they pass that type of a judgment? How can they say such a thing? Not realizing that they have got a very deep level of understanding. Al-Mu'ad Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali had passed judgment that the crow that we find in India generally is spark, and it is edible, it is halal as well. Because you get two types of crows. One is that crow that lives on carrion, you know, mainly on carrion it lives. That you see, sometimes you see just roving around here. It's got a white stomach, like, you know, the whole chest is white. Quite big size, and you'll find it roaming around. Sometimes, very occasionally you'll find it. So that one there, it lives off carrion. When it lives off dead meat, then that is haram, it's not edible, right? The other one you find, mainly in India you find, and that one there lives off grains, mainly of grains, like how chicken and all that live off grains, that thing live on grain. So he passed a fatwa that is permissible. Now one person somewhere, he is also a buzruk, also a saintly person, and when he heard about this fatwa, he says, today they have passed the permissibility of a crow. Tomorrow, yes, they can pass also the permissibility of a swine or something else like that. Chil, an eagle or something. The moment he said this, now he finds a total darkness within his heart. The motivation and the spirit and the type of drive that he had to do good, all that is just wiped out, suddenly wiped out. Now he's trying to figure out what happened. I was moving so well, I was moving positively, I was very consistent, and there was a tremendous drive in me to do the good. And suddenly now I see, I am all collapsed, I've just dropped. What happened to me? He's asking this person here, making dua, keeping rosa, doing everything else, and nothing working out for him. Eventually he's seen a buzurg, he asked that buzurg, what happened? He said, no, it seems like you had spoken against some great personality. And without you going and fixing it up. So he gave it a thought, said, yes, when that fatwa of the crow had come across, I come across that fatwa, then this is what came out of my mouth. Said, now the only way is you go there and ask him for a maaf. Anyway, he sorted the whole thing out. But what I'm showing you is things that you're not sure of, you're not clear about, and you consider it to be conclusive. You consider it to be binding, conclusive, etc. What happens at the time of death? Right? Things that are not categorical, they were not conclusive, and you can't consider it as conclusive. Like you find some maslas are not conclusive, they are zanniyat, they are the mujtahadat of the imams, right? So now you consider that to be not zanni, you consider it to be a categorical thing, a thing that is conclusive, right? Now when you consider it to be a conclusive thing, a categorical thing, now at the time of death, shaitan then comes and shows it to you that this was not conclusive, it was not categorical, it was not so clear, it wasn't at that level. Right? And you've been believing that this was something categorical, so clear cut. When he brings you to that level, then he said, hey, yeah, man, but I had other things also that I used to believe as categorical. So all that yaqeeni things, qat'i things also he begins to believe to be zanni things. Whereas he's supposed to be considering that zanni things as zanni and yaqeeni things as yaqeeni. Those that are categorical, he's supposed to be taking it as categorical. those things that he's supposed to be taking at the second level, he's supposed to be taking it at that level. But now he's got into a mix. Now what was yaqeen? Now he's taking it as ghair yaqeen. And what is ghair yaqeen? He's taking it as yaqeen. Now his whole facts is all mixed up. When he's got mixed up, now shaitan gets the advantage over him, and he gets that advantage to mislead the person who dies in that state. You see this categorical and the thing that is not categorical. And the second, he says, the second reason for people dying not in a good way is an overwhelming force and overwhelming love for the world. A love for the world at a moderate level, it's all right. Because every person has some type of a liking for the world, right? You like good food, you like a good wife, good clothing, all like that. Don't we all enjoy that? We enjoy all these things here. So it's at the level of moderation is not a problem. But beyond the level of moderation, what happens? He says, when you, beyond the level of moderation, I need to buy this, I need to get this property, I need to get this car. Yeah. So you want to accumulate, you want to pile up, right? When you want to pile up, then this thing becomes very dear to your heart. Now when it comes to the point of death, now you're seeing that there's a separation between you and the thing that you loved. Right? There's a separation between you and the thing that you loved. Right? You love this thing and now it's being separated. And who's separating it? Who's pulling it away? Allah Pak is pulling it away. Right? Like it is your child and I pull your child away from you. Won't you dislike me? You will dislike me because it's your child. And who is this person to pull away my child from me? So it is a thing that you live for. It was a thing that you gave your heart for. It was a thing that you gave all your soul for. Everything you had given it for. Now it's being moved away from you, right? When it's being moved away from you, the person that is moving it away from you, will you love him or will you begin to hate him? See? So the love for the world should be there with the level of moderation. It's there. It's not there. One of those things. Tomorrow is another day. Ended up this day, alhamdulillah, balanced up. Stomach is balanced. Books are balanced, is enough. Can't be worried about 20 years and 50 years. My grandson's grandson will come about. And where is he going to stay? What business is he going to run? What investments I have made up for him? But you came up and your grandfather left nothing for you. Small little things he left for you. Alright, you carried on. Your grandchild also will come. He will continue with his life. Why do you worry for the 10th generation? So what we are getting at, Ya Ayyuhal Muzzammil, right? And I explained this, that in life you get this type of situations where you get criticisms from corners that you would hardly expect. You know, someone is criticizing you, someone is running you down. They don't acknowledge the good that you are doing. And it was not from a person that you had expected that you would get this type of a response. Person that you hardly, least expected, and you're getting this type of response from that person. Now, especially Rasulullah in his case, right, he was born and brought up in the midst of the Quraysh. They had seen him from birth, right through they have seen him, to his youth and adulthood, they had seen him. They had already told him that he's Amin, he's most honest, he's trustworthy, they had seen everything in him. They haven't seen a spectacle of wrong in him, nothing wrong in him. Nothing that they could point a finger against. Now when he talks about him receiving a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they become defiant and they not only go against him, but they are passing this type of allegation that he's a soothsayer, he's a magician, he's this, he's a liar, na'uzu billah, he's a madman, this type of things coming up against him. So you can imagine now what was happening with him. For 40 years, he lived in respect. They held him in high esteem. They held him in the highest level of respect. Right? And then after 40 years now, they capsizing the whole thing. So how would he feel? And together with this, is that situation where there's a lapse in the wahi. The wahi was coming, it's consistent, and there was a delay in the coming of the wahi. So obviously, Abisam was affected. When he's affected, so, when you get a little bit affected, a little bit in a state of grief, and you wrap yourself, you're the recluse, you're on your own for some time until you come up again. So when the person that is liking you and is supporting you, when he sees you in that state, he tries to bring you up. It's your child, right? And for some reason you see the child is laid down and he's broken down. So what do? You bring him up, you bring up his spirits again. So Allah Ta'ala sees Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in that state and he brings him up again. And because of the love of Allah Ta'ala for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he speaks him in a loving tone. Ya ayyuhal muzzammil. Oh, the one that is wrapped up in garments. You wrap yourself, you're the recluse, you've isolated yourself, you want to come back again. And Allah Ta'ala brings him up again. Ya ayyuhal muzzammil. You see, the title of love, the title of muhabbat. When you love the person, then you talk to him, and you don't talk to him just ordinarily, you talk to him with love, with affection. Right? You talk to him with love, and you talk to him with affection. So that word that will be calming to him, that word that will be soothing to him, that word that will then demolish all the levels of grief and agony, etc., all will just break it down. Now such a loving title that he's been given, Ya Ayyul Muzzammil, just comes up straight. That what I was thinking, and the one above still loves me. He still holds me in that type of esteem. He still cares for me, and he shows that level of compassion. So everything is just coming up again. You see that? Ya Ayyul Muzzammil. Then Allah Pak shows him, alright, these people are going to do what they want to do. You're not going to stop them. They're going to carry on in their disbelief, in their struggle against the truth, they're going to carry on. But now, because of them continuing in this way, the struggle against the truth, the struggle against Iman, the struggle against Tawheed, they're going to continue in that way, then you can't get affected. You can't get affected. They're going to continue their thing. You must continue your thing. Right? You know, you are playing a game, right? So you're going to be focused on the ball and you need to continue. Right? If someone is jeering you from the spectators, you're not going to be worried about the jeering. Someone is jeering you, someone is running you down. Right? Let him do what he needs to do. I need to focus on the ball. I need to be focused on the game. I need to focus. So all these things that are happening on the side, I disregard them completely. So Allah is telling, just disregard them. Just don't worry about them. But what you need to do is focus. Focus towards me. And how are you going to keep the focus? Now Allah Pak shows. This is how you're going to keep the focus. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand up at night for some time, for a short while. For a little while. Not for too long. For a short while. How long? Half the night. Half the night only starts after Isha. It starts really after Maghrib, right? With Maghrib it starts off. But generally the take is that from Maghrib to Isha you're already awake. You're doing some work, Quran Sharif, Tilawat, Zikr, going home, coming back. So, from Maghrib to Isha, generally the take in a Muslim home is, you are awake. Generally you're awake. Right? Unless someone is tired or someone is sick, not feeling well or something, then that's an exception to the case. But generally you are awake. Right? And then till about 1.5 hour after Isha you're still awake, talking to someone, the wife, children, etc. Then you go and retire. So then the night only will start nowadays at about 10:30, right? You're going to sleep around that time. Right? And then Fajr will start nowadays at what time? 3:13 approximately, right? So it's about 5 hours that the night will end up, right? So Kumil Layla illa qalila, stand up at night, but a little. In other words, nisf for half the night. So if 5.5, then about 3 hours, 2.5 hours, you will stand up. So that's half the night. Right? Illa qalila, then what is meant by less? What is meant by a short while, a short period of the night? A little while of the night, what it meant? Nisfahu, in other words, half the night. That's a badal, mubaddal minhu. Badal, what is it? In other words, half the night. Illa qalila, a little portion of the night, what does it mean? Half the night. Nisfahu. Awin kus minhu qalila, or little less than half. Half or little less. Awin kus minhu qalila, little less than half. Aw zid alayhi, or little more than half. Little less than half, or little more than half. Sometimes you're in a mood, you carry on reading and reading and reading. So a little more. And sometimes you are just moderate, just breaking even, a little less. So you have a fluctuating tabiat and temperament. And we respect that. So sometimes a little bit more, and sometimes a little bit less. Sometimes a little bit more, and sometimes a little bit less. It doesn't happen in your eating as well. Sometimes in the mood. An ordinary food, curry kisi, you send it, you polish it properly, right? And sometimes it's biryani, you can't finish it up. Doesn't it happen? So, you have this type of fluctuating situations. Allah Pak recognizes that fluctuations that you have. So a little more than half, or a little bit less than half, nothing hard and fast. أَوِنْ قُسْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ التَّرْتِيلًا. So now this is the first thing that you need to do, to be remaining focused. You see, all the anti-forces will come, and especially in this season you are going through now, you all see all the opposition that is coming in. If you don't do the wrong, then your children are making tashkil. Abba, what about going here? And if your children are not telling you anything, the wife is telling you something. Abba, why, you know, the whole world is doing something, why you can't come with us? And if the children, the wife are not telling anything, then the immediate family is saying, yeah, hey, you're a loner, you're very antisocial. You don't want to join, you don't want to mix. So they also making your tashkil. If not the wife, then the child. If not the child and the wife, then the immediate family is making your tashkil. Where? To go to the gabanas and become a bananas. So they also making your tashkil. Right? Your friends or your relatives. And you know what goes on there. Everybody is going mad. Someone is dancing, someone is singing, someone is doing what. Everybody knows. There isn't a person, I'm sure, a person that doesn't know what's happening in this type of an environment must be really off. Really, really off, really. Because you know, every type of sadness is there. Every type of gay activity is there. Every type of lesbian activity is there. It's happening in front of your nose. Maybe happening in the next room. You can see it, you can feel it. Every type of music is carrying on, blasting there. Now you in the midst of all that. Say, no, Islam also, Muslims also must celebrate. They must also enjoy the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. We also need to enjoy the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. It's not for them only. What about us? مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي يَخْرَجَ الْإِبَادِ. So everybody will find some place for him in the Quran Sharif. Somehow or the other, he'll find some place for him in the Quran Sharif as well. قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. We'll travel in the earth. We'll enjoy what's happening. So everything he'll find, and he'll find a scapegoat within the Quran Sharif for himself. Now, you know, I know, we all know, that this is not the environment to be in. Abu Dawud says in hadith, مَنْ جَامَعَ مُشْرِكًا, that you join a mushrik. That you have nothing to do for an abari umminum. I got nothing to do with him. Nothing. Imagine if Rasulullah were to say us, I got nothing to do with you. In your dream, not in life. In your dream, Rabbi some says, I got nothing to do with you. Will you see the need of life afterwards? Will you see the point of life? No need to live after that. If he were to tell you, you know, I got nothing to do with you. Now, when you are joining up with that kafir or that mushrik, right, what does it mean? So they have given three explanations. One is, you joining up with that kafir or that mushrik in that same home, right? You are living in that same home, and he is also living in that same home, right? Or in the same town, you are living in that town, and the kafir and the mushrik is living in the same town. And the third explanation they give is, you join up with him in his ways, in his behavior, in his celebrations, in the customs, in his dressings, in his fashion, etc. Now this third view is about the most acceptable one, right? Because the first two, you are forced. No. The first one, alright, you can escape from that. You can escape from living with a kafir under the same roof. But the second one, living in the same home or living in the same town, you can't escape that. Right? You can't escape it. Now your circumstances, and you can't live. Allah knows the circumstance. He knows the limits that we are living in. He'll make maaf. But the third one, definitely, no, we can't. So that there must be some meaning to the hadith. Otherwise, this hadith will be no meaning. If you say that this is not the meaning of the hadith, then what's the meaning of the hadith? What is the meaning of the hadith? So the meaning of the hadith will be then, you're adopting the same style. You're adopting the same ways, the same customs, the festivals. It's the time for their celebrating, and you are subscribing to their ways, right, to their fashions. And if within that period, if you die, then on the day of Qiyamah, if you are raised up on the day of Qiyamah, then How will you be raised up? What will the malaika say? And what will people say? What will all the shahideen say? This person was in the midst of a Christmas celebration. He died in that. Do you understand the consequence? That he was in the midst of this type of a celebration, and within this celebration, he died. Now, is it a good way to die? Think to yourself, is it a good way to die? On the one side, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi, I got nothing to do with you. I don't want you. And then, you have died like this in this type of a situation. Is it some place to be in? See. So, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوِنْ قُسْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. See this type of places, this type of association. Right? Obviously, you will be there because you like to be there. Why are you there? In the midst of the celebration, why are you there? You are in the celebration because you want to be there. You love it. Right? So then, that decision that Nabi Sallam has taken, you love a people, you will be counted from amongst them. You love a people, then you'll be counted from amongst them. So you love them, therefore you want to win there. Had you not loved them, would you have been there? The fact that you are there shows that you love them. The fact that you are wearing their type of clothing, their type of jeans, their type of t-shirts, etc., right? Tight clothing shows that you like that. And that clothing is belonging to them. When it belongs to them, that means from your heart, from your mind, you have a liking for them. And if you're not wearing it, then your children are wearing it. And if you're not wearing it during the day, you're wearing it at night. In the confines of your home, you're wearing all this type of funny clothing, right? Is it happening or not? So you aligning yourself, you're subscribing to that type of a norm. So what the third explanation goes, that you subscribing to their ways, to their fashions, to their values, to their celebrations, to their ways. So you subscribing to that shows that you have a liking for them. Then Nabi Sallam got nothing to do with you. That you don't count yourself in. You count yourself out. Our Buzugana Deen were very strict in this respect. Very, very, very strong in this respect. They didn't mince their words. Like I say today, that girl, she had her own lover, now she's in a marriage, she wants to do a balancing act. And will you respect that? Will you appreciate any person that is normal, he's going to appreciate it. And how do you expect Allah to appreciate it? You don't want to be treated like that, and you don't want your wife to be like that. She's playing a balancing act, old lover and the new lover. What's going to happen? It's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for destruction of the marriage. You don't have the allegiance, you don't have the respect. Now if you're going to grow up like that, and when he discovers all this, and then that information then is passed on to your children. Now your children will say, oh ma, you had a lover also. You were playing with someone as well. Now, are they going to show you the respect? Then you come complain, these children of mine don't show any respect to me. But then this is what you had bought. This is what you had bargained for. You bought this, you bargained for this. Now when you landed with the situation, you don't say that the children don't respect you. Now you have a woman coming and complaining, my children are not showing me respect. So I asked him, Ben, but why do you say they're not showing respect? So no, they saw me in some type of a lesbian activity. So my children, my own daughter doesn't want to bring her children to my house. So she was rightful. This one is complaining. But I ask you, wasn't she rightful of not coming with her children to see her nani? Because they are afraid now that this nani has got this type of inclinations. When they're going to bring their children here, the nani is going to talk about this type of things. This type of values is going to rub onto those grandchildren. But who's causing it? Who's the catalyst? It's the nani that is the catalyst. Or she's not respecting. So if you are respecting Allah Ta'ala, then how do you expect these children, masum children, to respect you? You mustn't expect them to respect you if you're not respecting Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So Abu Buzugana Deen is very, very firm on this. So they don't want to mince their words. They don't want to be playing a balancing act. You this way or that way, you in or you out, one of the two. Coming in between, trying to appease this one and trying to appease that one. That doesn't work. Where's your allegiance? Shaykh ul-Hind rahmatullah alayhi, this incident is quite popular, we all hear about it, right? he is teaching at Darul Diyoban, and he's ended the last period on a Thursday at Asr, before Asr. He's ended the last sabak. Sabak is ended, and by foot he would go to Gango, that is his sheikh. Right? So if he's got the talim right, he needs to get the tarbiyat and islah right. Deen is not just education. If it's just education, then it is like, you know, like how you get kuffar, that religion is just a piece of information that is stuck in their mind. It's just an academic level importance. It's not a level of application. It's not a level of life and death. For us, it is life and death. We live for Islam, we die for Islam. That's a different level. And they live it at a different level. Their lives are just confined to their areas of worship, right? And our lives are extended right through the business, to the homes, to the madrasas, to the masjid. Everywhere we apply it. Don't we apply it to every situation? So their levels are different, our levels are different. So if he's got ilm, then he needs to balance it up with islah as well. If I'm getting the ilm, then I need to see that is it being applied as well. Otherwise, really, that ilm was just a key to the end. So I'm just accumulating keys. Have I got to the end? Ilm, what was it? It was a key to the treasure of amal. But if you're not getting through the treasure, then what are you accumulating? Just keys. Because it was a means to an end. It was not the end, right? You know that namaz is faraz. So you acquired that ilm. But you're not performing namaz. And I ask you, what is the good? You're collecting and heaping up the keys without getting to the end. You haven't understood it. You haven't done this complete. It's just half a job. Get the keys also and enjoy the treasure as well. You get the key and enjoy the treasure. Now it's complete. But you just got the knowledge, just got the information, and you're not exploring the treasure, then it's half the job. Now, throughout the week he's doing his ilm, etc. But he says, I need to balance up. I need to go and see that I'm applying this as well. Whatever I'm acquiring, then I need to apply it as well. Otherwise, half the job. I haven't accomplished this completely. I haven't accomplished this entirely. If I've acquired the key, then let me go and explore the treasure as well. So he goes to Gango. And they knock at the door. He's accompanied by one of his friends. Knock at the door. Now, Hazrat Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he is considered and counted as the head of this whole Jamaat. Whole Tabligh Jamaat, Ke Khanka Jamaat, Ke Madrasa Jamaat, everybody is the head of it. So what he says, it goes. It works in every department, every level it works. They hold him in that esteem because of his righteousness, his taqwa and his ilm. If he was a giant in ilm and a king in ilm, then he was a king in amal as well. In taqwa also, he was a king. He's a king on this side, he's a king on that end as well. So his statements also are taken so seriously. So anyway, he comes there to Mawla Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, knocks at the door. Mawla opens the door, and Mawla doesn't even entertain them, doesn't accept them in the home, and he says, you go back. You go back from where you came. So the one that is accompanying him says, Hazrat, but you know what? I know what you are returning him for. The Urus celebrations are taking place here in Gango, and on account of that, you are sending him back. But really, when he came to Gango, he didn't even know that this Urus celebrations are taking place until he had come to Gango. When he come here and he see all the color and all that was going, then did he realize that this thing was taking place. But before that, he didn't know that this was taking place. So why do you count him as wrong? He didn't know, he didn't come with that intention, he didn't know that the celebrations were taking place. So why do you count him as wrong, and why do you count him as a sinner here? So Mawla's reply to him was, "Main itna bhola nahi. I'm not so simpleton that I don't know that he didn't know that this thing was taking place here. I'm not such a simpleton, I know that he didn't know about it. But when he saw all the celebrations taking place, then why did he take a U-turn immediately and go back? Why did he cut through that celebrations and come to me? Now on the day of Qiyamah, when Allah Ta'ala will ask him, مَنْ كَثَّرَ سَوَادَ قَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ, that you added to the glitter, to the number of a people, therefore you are counted amongst them. So what answer are you going to give? So you prepare your answer, how are you going to answer Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? Now, Shaykhul Rahmatullah takes a U-turn. This friend is from Gango. He says, at least have some meal and then leave. But in that zamana, they used to take their elders so seriously. He said, the sheikh hasn't accepted me. What's the point of me staying here now? The sheikh hasn't accepted me. What's the point? What's the point of me staying here? Go back. But now that is a sabak that was learned. And we repeat this lesson. We talk about the lesson. And the points that we are supposed to be taking out from this. The adherence to the sheikh. The balance between the ilm and amal. And the seriousness that we take the sheikh with. The love and the affinity that we have grown with the sheikh. And the sheikh also needs to be so firm and strong in his end as well. That if he sees that this is wrong, then he needs to point it out. Okay, see, this is wrong. He can't say, no, never mind. Have a very relaxed attitude towards him. Because if you're going to have a relaxed attitude, he'll be relaxed all the time. If you're going to have a relaxed attitude, then he's going to have a relaxed, he's going to be relaxed all the time. No, a child made a mistake, right? When he's reciting Quran Sharif. Made a tajweed mistake. My one friend was here. So he was telling me, you know, I made a hunna mistake. Amman yujibul muttarra. Miyastam. And Mawlana had sent me back. So up till now, it's already about 35 years that I've left Miyastam. But that mistake is still here. You know, I must not read this without the hunna. Amman yujibul muttarra. That's one time I was sent back. But because he was sent back, that lesson went so deep into him that he doesn't want to forget it. But if the mistake was shown to him just casually, lightly, you think he would have remembered it, no? But I went through this and I had to be repeated. The whole thing, the whole door had to be repeated. I was pushed back 1 hour for the one mistake. So it's going to be deeply into his mind. He won't take a chance of making such a mistake in the future. So the firmness on his side, the authority from this side, the allegiance that they had, now that makes it a complete package. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوِنْقُسْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا. See, this tarbiyat, it has to be supported with ilm. Ilm has to be supported with tarbiyat. Otherwise, if it is not supported with tarbiyat, right, if that ta'lim and that education is not supported with tarbiyat, right, then it is as though you got all the material for the building, but there's no building. Now, can you use the material? You got all the bricks. You got the cement. But everything you got, what you required to put up the building, you got it. But you didn't put up the structure. Now can you use that place? So that place will only become beneficial if you use it how you're supposed to be using it. Now you'll find the benefit. So you cannot say that bricks were not required, that cement was not required, that water was not required, that sand was not required, that timber was not required. All was required. But you only realize the beauty once you have put it in place. Then you see the beauty of it. But you don't put it in place. You say, no, I bought all these things, but I don't see the benefit in it. The benefit will come when you apply these things correctly. وَزِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. You see that the loving approach, compassion, love, the mercy Allah Pak is showing, and the kindness, the attention Allah is showing to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Leave these people now. Let them carry on. You do your work. See the love, the attention. They're going to do what they need to do. You do what you need to do. So what are you going to do? You stand up at tahajjud. And in tahajjud, one of the main things that you're going to do in tahajjud is وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Recite the Qur'an Sharif with slow, measured. The recitation must be slow. It must be measured. It must be well done. Now, the recitation and the recitation being done with tarteel. You'll have two levels of recitation in the Qur'an Sharif. One is a level of preservation, right? One is a level of preservation. Like a hafiz, he has to preserve the Quran. If he's going to read very slow and very much qiraat style, then perhaps for the day he'll cover up half a sibara maximum, right? Because very much qiraat style, every tajweed, and he's reading in qari basit style. So it's going to take him 2 months to make one khatam. And when it's going to take him 2 months to make one khatam, that Quran is going to be forgotten. So with the one level recitation, you will just do it plain. For the need of preservation. Why? He needs to preserve the Quran Sharif. So he needs to do it at a different level. So there he will read at least 3-4 siparas every day. In about 8-9 days he will make a khatam. So in that way he will preserve the Quran. And then to practice on this verse of the Quran, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ التَّرْتِيلَ, then he will practice at a different level. He will read softly, slowly, well measured. And in that well measured, you talk of tartil, you require basically three things. Although the ulama say seven, but that seven things, I'm encompassing it in three things. The first is this, that your pronunciation must be right. Pronunciation, you don't eat up the words. You don't miss out the hunnas. You don't miss out the muds or the tajdeed, etc. It's well pronounced, well balanced. Everything, you're giving everything, it's right. Everything is duty. So it's well pronounced, well measured. Number two, besides it being well measured, you are reciting the Quran Sharif in a sweet and a beautiful tone. You will be reading it in a sweet tone, in a beautiful tone. You know, I tell you, you won't need all these nasheeds and all this, what's going on. Now, every now and then you need a nasheed, you need one nazam here. When I see all this so much of nazam, then I get a headache and I think, hey, people are not reading Quran Sharif. And if they're reading it, they're not reading it in a beautiful, in a sweet tone. If they recite in that sweet tone, they don't need this really. They say this kachra, in comparison to the Quran Sharif, is nothing. Totally insignificant. Now and then you, once in a blue moon, it's always, there's a different thing. But you made a habit of it, that means it's a reflection on your level of recitation. Your level of recitation is very weak, not reciting the Quran. Therefore, your mind is going to all these type of things. You need time, something to soothe you. So the actual thing that will soothe you and will comfort you is the recitation nicely, sweetly, softly. Your infant child listening to the Quran Sharif, how affected won't he feel? He's growing rightly. Otherwise, the child is listening to Nasheed, the chances is that he'll become a pop singer someday. Because it's a jazz music. You see the whole rhythm and all that. It's going up and down like this. See? So the chances is that same the child will become a pop singer. Won't he become that? He'll become a jazz singer, pop singer, he'll become jumping and all that. See? So you recite the Quran Sharif. The music is different. The tone is different. The beauty is different. But read it. So if you have to recite it in a beautiful, sweet voice, then you have to recite it with a voice. You can't read it. Can you sing that? You can't sing that. Can you read softly and sweetly like that? You can't read sweetly like that. You will have to read with a voice for it to be sweet. So that will be sweet and it will be audible, it will penetrate through your heart. So that is the second thing. One is reciting with the correct makharij and pronunciation. Number three, in a sweet voice. Imam Thami Sahib Rahmatullah is very strict in that regards. Those people that were bayat with him, would tell them, go and correct your recitation of the Quran Sharif as well. Go start off. These are the compulsory things. You need to go and get it right. Start off one thing, maybe one haraf. Zal, qaf. Well, practice it for 1 week, you got the qaf right. Zal, 1 week, you got the zal right. In about 2 months, you can get your whole recitation right. But that is, if a person is committed, he'll get it right. But no, we don't have that type of attitude. We don't show that significance. Then you come 70, 80 years old, still you will not get the recitation right. And there's so many hafiz, abundance of hafiz and qaris and all that. Every round, every corner you take, you see someone. In your business, you have someone coming up. In the shop, in the madrasa, you'll find, the masjid, you'll find someone coming. Say, bhai, just give me 5 minutes, get my cough right. Get my dal right. But before you know it, in 2-3 months, you've got the whole thing right. So he was very, very particular about the recitation. Get the recitation right. Not that, I don't see him as become qari husri and all that. Just the basic right reading, get that thing right. You don't have to become Qari Basid and Sheikh Manshawi and all, you don't have to become like that. Just get the recitation right, get the tajweed right, get the right pronunciation. So that's the second thing. Right? A sweet voice. And the third thing is, this is also an error of this zamana, of this age, is the whole concentration is just on the display. I would call it the display of the recitation. Just the display. The actual thing, what is required in the Quran Sharif, is how much is your heart being affected? Reading the Quran Sharif, is it just for display, just for the show, and just for the voice, or for your heart being affected? Now, you are not versed with the Arabic. At least now you are reading the verses on Jannah, right? And then, you allow your mind to just go and imagine Jannat. Imagine you are in Jannat in so much of joy, surur, hurur, hur and all that, kusur, or palaces and the hurs of Jannat and all that. You allow your mind to be in that frame for that moment. And see the surur. Allah spoken about it, definitely it is, and I believe in it. I mean that moment of happiness. And then when he talks about Jahannam, then as though you are crying, Allah Pak, please, I know I'm not worthy of Jannat, but you are worthy of kindness, Allah Ta'ala. I'm not worthy of Jannat, but you are worthy of showing kindness. Just because of your kindness, save me from Jahannam. Enter me, admit me into Jannat. So now your heart is gripped with fear. So as though you are crying at that time. Now you look at the recitation now. So the first is that you read softly with all the correct makharij and pronunciation. Secondly, read it with a sweet voice. Read with a sweet voice. You're showing respect to the Quran. You're showing that you hold it dear to your heart. Allah Ta'ala Himself listens very attentively when that recitation is done with a sweet voice. When the recitation is done in a sweet voice, Allah Ta'ala also listens to it attentively. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is reciting, and you're reciting with feeling. Allah Ta'ala, it's your words. Allah Ta'ala, you blessed the Jannatis with Jannat. Allah Ta'ala, include me into Jannat. And the Jahannam is Allah Ta'ala, protect me from Jahannam. So you're reading with that frame of mind. Now see the recitation. And then you feel as though you are reading to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala has requested you to recite, and you're reciting. And then you think, Allah Ta'ala, Meh kaha, aur ye nikah te gul. Naseema saba, ye teri meherbani. Where am I? In comparison to this Quran Sharif, Allah Pak, you made it possible that this recitation that even the malaika can't do. The malaika, at randomly, they can't go and recite the Quran Sharif. Imagine the purest creation of Allah Ta'ala. Randomly, they can't go and recite the Quran Sharif. But Allah Pak blessed us. Allah Ta'ala, meh kaha. Oh, ye nikah te gul, this blessing.